Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
I left off last week on our back-to-school series, Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me tell you a funny story. Old Fred had been a faithful Christian and was in the hospital near death. The family, knowing that he was near death, called their pastor, their preacher, to stand with them. As the preacher walked in the room, Fred perked up. He was excited to see his pastor of many years had come to pray for him. But as the pastor got closer to Fred's bedside, it appeared that his condition started rapidly deteriorating. He motioned frantically for something to write on, and so the pastor lovingly handed him a pen and a piece of paper. And old Fred used the last bit of energy to write out a thoughtful note and scribble that note down, and he suddenly died. And after he died, his pastor took the note, and he didn't think that now would be the time to read that note, and he put it in his jacket pocket. At the funeral, as he was finishing the message, he realized he was wearing the same suit that he wore on that day Fred passed. And he said, "You know what? Now would be a great time to read that message." He said, "Fred handed me a note just before he died. I haven't looked at it, but I know Fred's watching, and I'm sure he shared a word of inspiration that's going to bless us all." He opened the note and read, "Please step to your left. You're standing on my oxygen tube." So turn to your neighbor and tell him, "Please watch yourself." Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell him, "It matters where you stand. It matters who you sit next to." Come on, somebody. We can laugh in church, right? Ephesians 4:20. Y'all like last week's better or this week's better? Was that? No, last week's was better? Okay. I'll do better. I'm going to really, really search. Ephesians 4:20, seven words. "But you have not so learned Christ." Paul's rebuke to the church at Ephesus, to believers, to converts was, "You've learned a different Jesus than the one I taught, than the one I know." How many of you know somebody who professes to be a Christian, but they evidently have a different Jesus they serve than you serve, because you see no fruit? You see nothing happening in their life that is a visible transformation. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "I love you, but we got to go back to school. We got to relearn some things and learn some brand new things." You may be seated. It is easier to teach someone who knows nothing than to teach someone who knows everything. It was amazing. At 17, I knew everything. And at 37, I'm pretty sure I know nothing. And those thoughts are youthful thoughts. Can't nobody tell me anything. And I mean, one of the hottest songs right now that's been remixed 55 times is Can't Nobody Tell Me Anything by Lil Nas X. Old Town Road. We're going to post a video from youth camp this week. You're going to love it. It's our rendition, which was a big hit at camp. But that's the whole sentiment of youth. Nobody can tell me anything. It is not only a youthful expression as in age, but it becomes an expression of the church. And last session, we talked about some of the disturbing statistics that the builder generation, 1910 to 1945, that 65% of our nation profess to be evangelical Christians, that believe the gospel message. We go one generation to the next, the boomer generation. The boomer generation goes from 65% to 35%. The buster generation, 1965 to 1975, they go down from 35% to 15%. The Generation X and millennial generation now is at 4% professing to be evangelical Christians. And the term that I learned in studying this was the Zillennials, Z, Generation Z, they are now at 1% professing to be evangelical Christian. Now, there's a little bit of wiggle room there, but let's be honest, everybody that says they're a Christian is not a Christian. So at the very best, they're telling us that 1% of people under the age of 18 now profess that they are a Christian. So it's probably somewhere around like 0.5%. So what's the problem? The problem is that we had generations that had a relationship with God, that understood God in a way, and either did not pass it down to their kids and make it a priority in their life, or the generation thought they knew the right thing, but rather they knew the wrong thing, and they passed the wrong information down. And the danger in passing the wrong information is not only that it's wrong, is that young people, our children and children's children, think it's right. And then when it doesn't work, they blame God and the church, when really they never really learned the right thing. So it's important for us to rightly divide the word of truth. It's important for us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That is not an excuse for us to pick and choose what we want to do and to make everything all right for us to do. It says to do it in fear and trembling, meaning it is a serious thing for us to be able to look at the gray areas and say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. Nope, I'm not going to do those things. Nope, I'm not going to go to those places. So Paul, in his admonition and in his rebuke to Ephesus, said this: you have not learned Christ the right way. The Christ you're preaching and following is not the Christ that I know. Can I encourage you as believers, whether this is your first time here, you've been here for 40 years, whether you've been saved for 4 weeks or you've been saved for 4 decades, understand this. Everybody in here, including the guy holding the mic, has room to grow in Jesus. You have room to evolve and grow in your thoughts, in your concepts, understanding that milk Christianity is a lot different than meat Christianity, that there are some things that I no longer do at 37 as a believer that I might thought were all right at 27 as a believer. Why is that? Because the Spirit guides me into all truth. We might get there here in just a little bit. But understanding this, that I'm ever growing in Christ or have the potential to grow. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're stagnant, you're dying. If you're in neutral, you're going backwards. Anybody ever drive a standard vehicle on those hills at a stoplight? Well, that was nerve-wracking at 16. When you let your foot off that clutch and off that brake, and before you can start going forward, you start running backwards, and then you start doing this. Some of our Christianity looks that way. Because we have some forward momentum, something happens in our life that causes us to stop, and because we don't have the foundation of Jesus that we're supposed to have, we start going backwards instead of advancing forward. Can I tell you, the worst thing you can do in your walk with Jesus is stop. Because momentum is hard to get. But what is harder is to start from a stopped position. And we need to be able to advance and move towards where God has called us to be. So he said this: you have not so learned Christ. You have learned the wrong way. So there are people who have learned the wrong thing. There are people who have learned the wrong way. There are people who simply believe that Jesus is some of what he said, but not everything of what he said. Let me tell you this. Jesus is either Lord of everything, and is everything that he claimed to be from Genesis to Revelation, or he's the biggest fraud and counterfeit and foe that has ever lived. I choose to believe that he's everything that the Bible says that he is. I've been alive for 37 years. I've been walking with Jesus since I was 17 years old. And for the last 20 years, he has never lied to me. He has never let me down. I've never found out something about God that I didn't like. He's like an onion. Every layer that I unwrap, it gets stronger. It gets more potent. The Jesus I know at 37, I wish I would have known him at 17. The Jesus that I encountered during worship up over here during my praise fit, I wish I had known that Jesus 6 years ago. Why? Because I'm ever learning and growing and evolving in my relationship of faith as it relates to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a political figure. I got news for you. If Jesus was alive today, he wouldn't be Republican or Democrat. He's bigger than that. You can't put him in a political party. You can't say, well, he would vote for. Jesus wouldn't vote for anybody but himself, because the Bible said he looked for somebody to swear by, couldn't find it in either the political parties or the monarch system, and so he swore by himself. I said all that to say this: I've learned that there's nobody that compares to Jesus. There's no law that compares to Jesus. As good as our Constitution is, as good as the Declaration of Independence is, it pales in comparison when I put it up against Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and the power those are just manuscripts written on scrolls. But what we're talking about, the Word of God, is the breath inspired. It is the Holy Ghost breathing into men. And so when the nation falls short and political figures fail, I don't get squirmy. I don't get nervous. I don't get anxious. I just look to the author and the finisher of my faith. I look to the hills from which cometh my help. I look to the God that has been with me since the beginning of time, that knew me before I was in my mother's womb. I look to the God that formed me. I look to the God that said, I've ordained you. I've sanctified you. That's the Jesus I've learned. That's the Jesus I know. And if you don't know him, I want to introduce you to him today. He's better than Perry Mason. He's a better lawyer than any lawyer on TV. He's better, I'm going to go way back. He's a better doctor than Doogie Howser. Or McDreamy or McSteamy, whichever one you prefer. He's the great physician. Everything else in this world pales to compare to who Jesus is. And a lot of us have lived long enough to say we've tried the rest. So therefore we know that Jesus is the best. So Paul says this, but you have not so learned Christ. And then Paul goes on for the rest of chapter 4 to tell us what happens when we learn Christ the right way. When you learn Christ the right way in Ephesians 4:21, right after verse 20, it says this, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you will put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Number one, when you learn Christ the right way, it will change your conversation. Some of us can't say amen because we know how we were talking on the way to church. Some of us can't say amen because we know tomorrow at work we're going to let the expletives fly. We know that when it's just us and our boys that we're going to say some words and talk about women a certain way. And let me tell you something, it's not just the profane talk. It's not just the indecent and obscene talk. It's the faithless talk. And when you learn Jesus the right way, you're not going to call yourself sick. You're not going to call yourself poor. You're not going to call yourself a nobody. You're not going to call yourself a nothing or a waste of space. You're going to call yourself the righteousness of God. My conversation changed when I learned Jesus the right way. We always talk about Peter being the cussing fisherman. You know what was worse than him cussing? Denying Christ. And those weren't even profane words. He was dropping F-bombs around the campfire. I'm sorry, he was dropping F-bombs on the boat, but around the campfire, all he said was, I don't know him. Doesn't seem like that's that bad. But it is, because it's a faithless talk. It's removing Jesus out of the equation. Have you ever said a word when you were younger, and this was right before you got your mouth washed out with soap? Because back then it wasn't timeouts, and there was no liquid soap. It was that bar of soap. And I just thought of this. This just popped in my head. It wasn't a new bar of soap. I just thought about that. Remind me to talk to Granny when we get to heaven about that. We'll say, I don't know where that soap's been. I know exactly where that soap's been, and that's why it's disturbing. But before we would get our mouth washed out with soap, Grandma, Granny, Auntie, Mom would say, where'd you learn to talk like that? What they're saying is you are in an environment that doesn't speak that way. You are in an environment that doesn't allow those kinds of words, because we know that those words are damaging. We know that those words do not produce life. They do not produce the atmosphere, the culture, the realm or the reality that we want to see. And so we would say, well, I learned it from a kid at school, or maybe I learned it from dad, or whatever wherever you heard it from. I don't know where you heard it from. But they would say, where did you learn to talk that way? Because you are a child of mine, and I know I didn't teach you to talk that way. And when you talk that way, you make me look like a bad parent. Can I tell you something? That when you learn Christ the right way, there's not going to be any more can'ts. There's not going to be more, I can't do that. There's no way that God would be able to do that for me. And, oh, I feel sick, and I'm not going to be able to do that, and I don't have enough money to do that, and my mom went through that, and so I'm going to go through that. And God's saying, as a parent, you're making me look bad because I died so that you would have life and life in abundance, but because you're talking like the old person, you have not learned me the right way, and so it's time that you go back to school and learn me the right way so you can talk the right way. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you got to talk right. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Come on, young people, we've been talking about that on Saturdays, that ye may know how to answer every man. Sometimes people are going to tick you off. And if you can't say something nice, let me I'm going to tell you a great exercise. I do this all the time. When people, I get hate mail weekly. I read about three words until I know that it's hate mail, and then I hit delete. But should I read the entire garbage that sent me? What I do is I go ahead and draft my response. And I read that response. And I think about that response. Then I delete my response. Feels good. Because in my mind, I told them all. But then that way I can get up here and I can preach and say, hey, you hated on me, but I didn't react to your hate with hate. I just deleted that thing, and I'm going to live my life. Why? Because I've learned to season my conversation. I've learned to season it with salt so that I know how to answer every man, so that when I answer every man, I can say, God, that's exactly how you wanted me to react in that situation. I'm a child of God, a disciple of God, a follower of Jesus, a believer, and so I'm not going to get down in the mud pit and sling mud with the pigs. I am a child of God, and I'm going to act like it. Why? Because I've learned Christ. Facebook's tough for me, y'all. It's given a megaphone to idiots. People love to talk 10 miles behind the computer screen, saying things that they would never say to your face. Can I encourage you? Let me just say this. No one, I'm pretty confident in this, no one has ever been changed out of their political party by what you post on social media. No one's ever been changed. Not one person. You say maybe one. Not one. I've checked with the 8 billion. Not one person. But people have been encouraged by the scripture you post. People have hid you for a while, but when they are going through their divorce, they're going call you up because your speech was seasoned with salt, and they know that you're different. They know that you know a Christ that they don't know, and so when they're going through hell, they're going to know who's able to call down heaven. Oh, that's a word for somebody. When the world's going through hell, they're going to look for believers that can call down heaven, and if you can call down heaven, they're going to type you out a message. They're going to find you at your job and say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Our conversation changes, seasoned with salt. The number two thing we learn, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learning Christ the right way will renew your spirit and your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is 1, 2, and 3 are some of the greatest verses. I literally quote them every day. I think about them every day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind when we hear the word of God. When we hear the word of God, we are transformed because now we make sure that our life matches his word. Man and I were talking about this the other day. We hate to see people manipulated. But we hate even more when people try to manipulate us like we just fell off the turnip truck. Manipulation is when somebody wants to fit you into their way of life, their way of thinking, what they think you should be. Mother-in-laws are great at it. Not mine. I'm talking about yours. But this is what Jesus said. When you learn me, you'll know who you are. When you read my word, your word will match my word. When you spend time with me, your thoughts will match my thoughts. When you spend time worshiping me, your battles become my battles. And so, therefore, when I want my mind renewed, I've got to spend time with Jesus, not Mandy. Because when I spend time, and I love Mandy. Mandy's my baby girl. 16 years. I was going to say she's my baby mama, but I hate that phrase. She is my baby's mama. When I spend time with Mandy, I get sweet. I get nice. And then when she spends a lot of time with me, she gets mean. No, just kidding. I love Mandy, but it's true. The more time I spend with her, the more I become like her. But becoming like her doesn't renew my mind. It might make me a better person, but better doesn't get you to heaven, and better doesn't help you fulfill the will of God. Becoming like God helps you get to heaven and helps you become more like God, speak like God, think like God, act like God, work like God, heal like God, deliver like God. So in times when I need my mind renewed, I don't spend time with Bishop. I might have vision casts when I spend time with Bishop. I don't spend time with Brother Michael. I might be encouraged when I spend time. But when I need my mind and my spirit renewed, I get alone. I shut the door. I turn on some worship music. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just open up the Word of God. And listen, sometimes I put the phone down and I actually grab a Bible. I'm talking about one with pages that I can highlight and circle. And I spend time with God saying, God, I don't like what I've been this week. I want to be more like you. I don't like how I responded to Mandy last week. I want to be more like you. I shouldn't have said that to Tyler and Jaden. I want to be more like you. And maybe I haven't done anything bad. Maybe it's, God, I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to go to the eighth grade. I've been in the seventh grade. I'm ready for the master's course. I've got my associates and my bachelor's. And so I spend time with God. And when I spend time with God, he doesn't renew my body. He renews my spirit and my mind. And if my spirit's renewed, my body will follow. Too many of us spend time trying to get our body in check and our flesh in check. You'll never be able to rule your flesh by your flesh. The only way that you can overcome and crucify your flesh is to renew your spirit, to renew your mind so that it's like Jesus. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in me. And so when I need to beat down my flesh doesn't beat down my flesh. The spirit rises up and says, flesh, you're not going to do that. You're not going to think that. You're not going to go to that place. You're going to do this. Why? Because I'm more like God, because I learned Jesus, because I spent more time with him. I beseech you. That's another way of saying I encourage you. One translation says, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Be not conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Learning Christ, that's number two, will renew your spirit and your mind. Number three, we find in verse 24 and 25, and that you put on the new man. You know, every day when you wake up, Not your best shirt, not your best slacks or jeans, not your best Jordans or wingtips. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. And it's more important than any other thing you're going to put on. Because it gives us the ability to stand against the wiles and the fiery darts of the adversary. When I learn Christ the right way, it will not let me leave the house until I put on the full armor. And I love what he says here in verse 24. He says, and put on the new man. It's a conscious effort, believers, hear me please, that when you wake up in the morning and you know you're about to go to work with some straight heathens and some knuckleheads and some counterfeit Christians and some people that are wanting to use you as a rung on the corporate ladder. It's a job to wake up in the morning knowing that you got to go put up with that for 8 or 10 hours. And so when you're pulling up your jeans, remember to make sure your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure you got the belt of truth. Make sure you got the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But the other thing you got to do is you got to put on the new man. That when they start talking all that mess, my flesh is not going to get the better of me. I'm a new person. I don't react like I used to react. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to put my 8 or 10 hours in. I'm going to be the best employee that they have, but I'm not going to stir up dissension. I'm not going to stir up strife. I'm going to let what they say go in one ear and out the next, and I'm going to be what God has called me to be until I'm the boss there or God opens up a bigger and better door somewhere else. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to put on my armor, and I'm going to make sure that I am everything God called me to be at my job, at my school, wherever God has placed me. It said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Number three, learning Christ the right way will cause you to live in truth. I watch a lot of judge shows. Judge Judy is my favorite. She reminds me a lot of Pastor Becky. She's been on. She makes $50 million a year judging people. Man, what a job. $50 million a year to get up there and just, I mean, and she talks pretty plain to these people. But one of the things that Judge Judy always says is, if you lie, you better have a good memory. Because it's something that you are literally going to wrap yourself in and immerse yourself in something that is not true. And you're going to have to tell the same lie, the same way, the same story, the same details for the rest of your life. It is so much easier to tell the truth because you don't have to think about the truth. The truth is the truth. And then when us Jesus followers understand, when Jesus said, I am the truth, and the truth will make you free when you know this truth. I want to live in truth. I don't want to live a lie. I don't want to be something up here that I'm not right there. I don't want to be something right there that I'm not at home. I want the same man that's preaching today to be the same husband and father to my wife and my kids, and to be the same friend away from this place. Why? Because I want to live in truth. The Bible says this in John 16:13, and here it is: the Spirit of truth is come, and he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. I love this. I love this because we always talk about the Holy Ghost guiding us into all truth. But what Jesus says here is the Spirit of truth will guide you into truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you into truth, meaning this: the Spirit of truth will literally show you who he is. And you don't have to learn it. As good as the preaching we get from Bishop, as good as Furtick and Bishop Jakes and Joyce Meyer and Creflo Dollar and all of these great teachers are, that's so great to have them as a supplement. But the greatest word you will ever get is when you open your Bible and talk to God, the author, for yourself. Because then it's not man's opinion, it's not his funny jokes, it's not all of the things, all the things that he's put together. It is Jesus himself saying, I'm the truth, and I'm going to show you who I am if you'll allow my Spirit to guide you to where I am, and I'm going to bring you into the place of truth. When you learn Jesus the right way, you no longer have to live a lie. You get to live and set up shop in truth. And the truth is a place of freedom, which means there's no addiction there. You don't have to be dependent on something or somebody. You can always lean into truth. You can live in truth. And the truth is a place for you to set your family free, to set your marriage free. And all that comes when we learn Jesus the right way. You with me today? Stand on your feet. We didn't get all the way. We'll continue on next 11 a.m. next Sunday. Back to school, learning Jesus. I'm worried. I say worry. My generation, some of them are not doing a very good job of preaching gospel and preaching Jesus. Sounds more like a TED Talk sometimes. And TED Talks have their place, but not in church. Church is where the gospel's preached, where the Holy Ghost is preached, where people can be saved, delivered, set free, healed. That doesn't happen with influences and TED Talks and Fortune 500 companies and all of those great things out there, but it doesn't belong here. This is where the gospel, when we go back to school and say, Jesus, I love you and I know you, but I want to know you more. There's things about you that other people have experienced that I haven't experienced yet. I'm talking to somebody in this place today. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You hear us talk about it all the time. Don't you want it? Aren't you a little mad that I've got it and you don't?